Well, if you've been with us, you know that I'm sharing on the subject of knowing the Holy Spirit. Knowing the Holy Spirit. And in this session, our last session, I want to share on the subject of prophecy. Of prophecy. And again, this could take hours, just this one topic. And the subject of the Holy Spirit, there's no end. And so I hate it that I'm going to have to wrap this up. But I believe that this is vital to our church and to us individually, because the gift of prophecy is one of the most powerful gifts of the nine gifts. And Paul talks about how that we all need to learn to operate in this particular gift. And so I want to look at some things in regards to prophecy and how to receive a prophecy, how to give an accurate prophecy, because this'll help you, I can promise you that. All right, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. This is what I shared in the last session, how that we don't need to pursue the gifts, and we don't need to pursue necessarily people who operate in the gifts, but we do need to pursue love, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of the things of God, work the way God ordained them to work within love. And I don't know how long you've been around Spirit-filled people or churches. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you're operating in maturity in that gift. And so we have to learn to operate in love versus operating in the flesh. So we are to pursue love, desire these spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's speaking of our private prayer language that you receive when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is a prayer language. We spent a whole hour on this, how that when you pray in other tongues, you're not talking to people, you're talking to God. He says, for no man understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It's not a negative thing. If I'm not edified, how can I come in here and edify any of you? If I'm in the mully grubs and depressed, the last thing I need to do is get in the pulpit or stand before you now and expect to edify you if I'm discouraged. So he's not saying anything negative about praying in other tongues here, but that it does edify you. But look at this. He who prophesies edifies the church. Notice that the purpose of prophecy is to edify the church. This is why I wish everyone could and would prophesy, because the purpose of prophecy is to edify the church, not split the church, not harm the church, not get people out of the church. But the purpose of prophecy is to edify the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed, he interprets that the church may receive what? I mean, how many times does he have to say it, that this gift is for edification? And I don't know about you, but I want to go to a church that's edified, and I want to be around people that are edified and know how to edify other people. That's the purpose of prophecy. All right, what is prophecy? Prophecy is an inspired word from God in a known tongue. Prophecy is inspired by God in your known tongue. The gift of tongues plus interpretation of the tongue would equal prophecy. That's why if there's a public tongue, we have to have an interpretation. Because when tongues are heard publicly, then that is God speaking to us. And so we have to have the interpretation, because none of us will know what God has said. And 1 Corinthians 14, 23 says that when we come together as a church, there's always someone among us uninformed. Can I get a witness on that? And there's always someone among us unsaved. And so we need to do things decent and in order, because we don't want to confuse anybody. And we want to make sure we're loving people. So prophecy edifies the church, verses 4 and 5. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, this is where Peter was quoting Joel. And he was explaining what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, you'll recall that God sent the Holy Spirit, and there were all these different manifestations that began to take place. And Peter said, hey, what is happening here was prophesied by Joel. And Joel said that God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men are going to see visions, and old men are going to dream dreams. See, there are many manifestations that come with the presence of the Holy Spirit. One of them is visions and seeing visions. Another is dreaming dreams. Well, one of them is our sons and our daughters will prophesy. In this dispensation, in the new covenant that Jesus sealed with his own blood, he sent the Holy Spirit to be upon all flesh, not just the Old Testament prophets, not just the kings of the Old Testament, and not just the priests of the Old Testament. But under the new covenant, our sins would be so dealt with, and we would become kings and priests to God, and the Holy Spirit would rest upon all of us. And one of the manifestations would be that our sons and our daughters would prophesy. I heard a preacher one time say that prophesying is preaching. That's not quite true. There's an element of prophecy in all preaching, but preaching is not prophesying. And that same preacher that said preaching was prophesying, do not let women preach. If preaching was prophesying, the new covenant says the Holy Ghost is going to come upon your handmaidens, it's going to come upon your sons and your daughters, and they'll prophesy. So we need to be consistent, amen, even when we're wrong. We need to be consistently wrong. You can't have it both ways in being in error. And so the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit has come upon all flesh, men and women. The Holy Spirit has come upon all flesh. Our sons and our daughters will prophesy. They will speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that speaking will edify, exhort, and comfort. And we need to see those things in the church. So these are the three categories that all prophecy falls under. Now, again, I wish I had time because I could get into some depth on prophecy and different kinds of prophecies. When I minister in our Bible school, I do some of that. But I just want to highlight this and keep it simple. If the Holy Spirit is upon you and you have a prophecy for someone, it needs to fall under these three categories. If someone speaks something over you, it needs to fall under these three categories. It has to edify, exhort, and comfort. If it doesn't do these things, it's possible someone's missing God. If it doesn't fall under these three things, it's possible someone's missing God. And we need to be careful on what we say over people, and we need to be careful over what we allow to be said over us. You'll remember the story I told last week about a lady that prophesied over me, and she insisted it was God that Sue was going to die. That didn't edify me. Now, there's some of you that word might edify you. But you need to get right with God, amen? It didn't edify me, and I wouldn't have even been hard on her had she not been so persistent, had she not got in my face saying, this is God. I had to counter that with, honey, that is not God. I'm not accepting that. I'm not receiving that. I'm not letting that get in my heart. You're not speaking that over me and over my wife. Because it didn't edify, it didn't exhort, and it didn't bring comfort. People miss God, and you can't let things be said over you that can confuse you or hurt or harm you or your family. And that's not me quenching the... Amen. You need to give God praise, even if you don't believe in all this stuff. Because great damage can be done if we don't bring order and what the Word says about how to operate in these things in the love of God. And so that's all I'm trying to do. All right, edification. I really love the Amplified Bible in verse 4 because it defines in the context edification. A prophecy is to edify. One who prophesies edifies the church, and then he defines that, promotes growth in spiritual wisdom, devotion, holiness, and joy. Can you imagine if we all were prophesying that we would be speaking over people and encouraging them in spiritual wisdom? We would be encouraging them in their devotion to God. We would be encouraging them in holiness. We would be encouraging them in joy or happiness in their life. Can you imagine what kind of church we could be if everybody was prophesying and everyone knew how to prophesy and prophesy in accordance to the Word of God? The word literally, again, means to promote spiritual growth. It means to build up. When something's edified, it's built up. So if someone prophesies over me, or I prophesy over someone, the intent is to build them up, not tear them down. It's to build them up and encourage them. Listen, this is important. Edify means to confirm. If God is already saying some things to me and you prophesy over me and it confirms what God's been saying to me, can you see how that would encourage me and build me up in spiritual wisdom and devotion to God? Man, I don't know about you, but there have been times that, man, I needed a word, not to be led by the word, but I believe God's speaking to me. I believe he's leading me and I'm leaning into what he's saying, but I'm just not confident. Now, I know you hear God and you're just confident. You never waver. But man, sometimes I waver and I'm just not sure and I want to be right. And a prophecy many times has confirmed what God is trying to say to me and that I'm struggling with, and that gave me confidence and it built me up. All right, the second one is exhortation. And this one takes time to explain. I'm going to try to keep it simple, but it has a lot of nuance to it. Exhortation means to encourage spiritual progress. When you're exhorting someone, you're encouraging them to do the right thing. You're encouraging them to go forward in God. You're encouraging them not to back up. Am I the only one that, man, I'm serving Jesus, I'm seeing the power of God, but man, I'm getting opposition, or something goes awry, or something doesn't work out like I thought, and I kind of just want to coast, or I might even want to maybe back up, and someone will prophesy over me and exhort me to do the right thing, exhort me to go forward in God. We all need that at times in our lives. In prophecy and exhortation, we're provoking one another to love and what? Good works. A lot of times a prophecy will have an element of, you know what God's saying to you. You know what the right thing is. Now do it. That's an exhortation. Many times I'm exhorting a lot in my ministering. Remember God's word. An exhortation is, remember what God has said to you. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember he hadn't failed you or ever forsook you. And I know you don't feel good right now, but you need to go forward in God. That's prophecy. It means to implore in a positive way. What does implore mean? It literally means to beg or to request urgently to keep us on track. Many, especially immature Christians among us, misunderstand my passion sometimes. And when I'm trying to encourage you to do the right thing, it can sound like I'm being hard or I'm being too blunt or something. But sometimes it's the Holy Spirit that comes upon me and I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm entreating you. Folks, we need to do the right thing. I'm not condemning you for the wrong thing. I'm trying to encourage you to do the right thing. Amen. Let me move on. Number three, and this one I've needed a lot, comfort. Comfort. It means to console. To console. When you break it down, and this is easy for you if you'll get this, it means to bring, and it brings an element of ease or peace in dealing with current or past failures, disappointments, or troubles. Again, has anyone stepped out and even believed God and missed it? I have, and man, I needed comforted. And prophecy many times has encouraged me to get back up. I bet I'm not the only one that has even prayed for something and believed God for something, and he answered it, but we didn't like the answer. Come on now, anybody praying, anybody seeking God. Man, I have prayed and asked God for something. He's not only told me I'm going to get it. I knew I got it, but listen, it didn't feel like I thought it would feel, and it didn't look like I thought it would look. Amen. There's pastor's wives all over this country that when they were young girls prayed to be a pastor's wife, and when they became one, it didn't look like what they thought it would be. Can I get a witness on the front row? I prayed to be used by God. I remember crying and begging for God to use me. And I didn't know what it would look like. I didn't know what it would feel like. You know, I've ministered to a lot of so-called atheists. And without exception, now I know there are exceptions. I haven't ministered to every atheist out there, so there's an exception to this. But in my experience, without exception, Everyone I've ministered to that claims to be an atheist, at one time they believed in God. Listen, they prayed to God. They asked Him for something. And because they didn't understand the kingdom, they didn't understand how faith works, they thought God was all powerful. He could do anything. And I asked God to heal my dad, and my dad died. There ain't a God, and they're bitter at God. They, many of them, hate God, and the way they cover that up is denying whether there is a God. Let me tell you something. Christians go through this all the time. We get disappointed. We pray, and it doesn't work out like we thought. Or we pray and get an answer, and it still didn't work out like we thought. I can't tell how many times I've been disappointed in my walk with God. And thank God for prophecy. Thank God for people anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit, don't know anything I'm going through, haven't told a soul, and they'll walk up to me and say, man, I want to encourage you. I have a word from the Lord. And they will speak right into that disappointment. They'll speak right into a failure. See, I thought for years, boy, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I thought for years, man, if I get filled with the Holy Spirit, I get in the Word of God, and I grow in God, there'll come a point I won't mess up anymore. Man, I know you've never thought that. And yet, after all these years, I can misspeak. I can say something wrong. I can make a misstep. I can mishandle a situation. And let me tell you something. When I mess up because I expect so much out of myself, it devastates me behind the scenes. You've seen it one time. There's some of you that have been here that the word Feinstein, that devastated me. It devastated me privately, and it devastated me publicly. It's the only time you've seen me, though, really discouraged, really disappointed. And man, I needed a word from God to get through that. And God blessed me and turned that thing around. And I don't want to get into it. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And that's good. You don't need to know. Bottom line is, this is what prophecy does. Listen, prophecy is compassionate recovery versus condemning failure. In other words, let's pick something no one will get mad at me about. Because if I deal with any social issue, I'm telling you, people will get up and walk out in the middle of the service. Most people go to church expecting us to stay behind our four walls, don't deal with anything in our world, just be hypocritical about everything, and on it goes. So if I deal with a social thing, that's when the sparks fly. Let's pick one surely no one's going to get upset about. But let's say you're bound by pornography. If you have a problem with pornography, I may come at that subject kind of strong at times, but I'm telling you, I'm not condemning anybody that's struggling with pornography. I would never condemn you. I would never beat you down. I would never put you down, but don't ask me to celebrate pornography. Don't ask me to embrace pornography. Don't ask me to encourage you in pornography. I'm going to compassionately recover you from pornography. See the difference? But that can come across at first like, boy, he's being hard on people bound by pornography. Never. I would never condemn you or beat you or kick you when you're down, but I'm not going to let you stay down either. I'm going to recover you compassionately. We're going to break the power of that thing off of you. We're going to save your marriage. We're going to save your legacy. We're going to save you from utter destruction. Not condemn you. And so I may speak a word of comfort over you. It doesn't mean I'm condoning pornography. It means we are together in this, and we're going to work it out and walk it out. All right, let's deal with something not so controversial now. Man, I can feel the heat. Public tongues and tongues spoken in public. Now, it's what the Bible says. I'm not making this stuff up. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together? That's when we gather and assemble together. Each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, has a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? There it is again, third time. I don't really, in some cases, care what would happen in one of our public services as long as we all got edified. If I don't mean this, but if you started all barking like dogs, I would, after the flesh, struggle with that. But if everybody got edified, I'd start howling like a dog. The issue with me is, are we confusing people? Are we doing things decent and in order like I've taught you? And are we edifying people versus hurting? If anyone speaks in a tongue, this is a public tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. See, if any public tongue is given, it's not that I'm against tongues. I've already taught you about your prayer language. I've already talked to you about the place for tongues. But in a gathering where there's the uninformed and a gathering where there's the unsaved, if there's a public tongue, there has to be an interpretation or it creates problems. And look at what he said. I didn't say it. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So he's not being mean there. He's simply saying, look, anybody can give a tongue. Now, it would be improper for you to stand up right now and give a tongue because that would be out of order. But there'll be opportunities in the service and at the end of the service and during our worship. If somebody really felt like they had a tongue and the gift of tongues, they could give it. But once it's given, it has to be interpreted. And here's why this is hard to deal with. I'm going to cut to the chase and help somebody who wants help. If there's no interpretation, that has to be dealt with then publicly. Can't just be ignored. And how many of you know that someone could have the interpretation, but they're scared to step out? So it doesn't even mean the person missed God. It just means we have to have an interpretation. And if we don't, we're going to have to hold it. And whatever setting something's done in is the setting you have to deal with it. If you do something publicly right now and it's out of order, I'd have to deal with it publicly. If you did something in a life group disorderly, we'd deal with it in the life group. If you did something one-on-one with someone that hurt and harmed somebody, we would deal with it one-on-one. So the setting determines how you deal with it. But he's pretty clear there. All right, let's deal with something not so controversial. Prophets and the prophet's role. There are New Testament prophets. But listen to me. This is important. And I wish we had more time to elaborate. But not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. Even though all prophets prophesy, not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. In other words, if somebody prophesies over you, that doesn't mean they're a prophet now and everything else they say is, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And just because I prophesy over you and get it right doesn't mean everything I have to say is right. Amen. I figured I'd get a hearty amen on that. Bottom line is, listen to me carefully, there are New Testament prophets, but there are no Old Testament prophets under New Testament grace. Are you listening? There's New Testament prophets, but they operate under a different covenant, a different dispensation of God's grace and mercy. And remember, the role of the prophet under the Old Testament and the role of the king and the role of the priest had a lot of power and a lot of authority because, listen, nobody was born again. Nobody was filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody had all these gifts working in their lives. And so, man, when the Old Testament prophet spoke, he spoke under an old covenant. Many times he spoke judgment on God's people. Under the new covenant, no prophet is to speak judgment on God's people of wrath and punishment. Amen. But there still are New Testament, New Covenant prophets. He says, now, look at this, real simple. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others what? Under the old covenant, it was let the prophet speak and you better obey. Under the new covenant, let the prophet speak. Don't let too many of them talk. And the others what? I didn't say it. We have to judge what is said. And we have to judge righteously. And you talk about confusion. I actually was praying again this week and I got so many things I want to share on lately. But it's almost like we need to take time and talk about where in the New Testament do we judge and how do we judge? Because we know we're not supposed to judge people with condemning judgments. We're not supposed to judge people and pronounce wrath on them or punishment on them. And we know God doesn't judge us in wrath and punishment and curses. But does God still judge his people? Absolutely. He judges you and I in righteousness and in love and in much mercy. But he judges. And we're supposed to judge. I didn't write that. If a prophet stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, Sue's going to die. I'm judging that. I'm not going to judge the person. I'm going to love the person. I'm going to be merciful to the person. Anybody can miss God, but nobody's going to speak judgment on my wife or judgment, negative judgment on our church. Amen. He says, but if anything is revealed to another who sets by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that you may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of what? When God speaks, even in a corrective way, it'll bring peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, we've got here, let the others judge. We have to judge what is said. Listen to me carefully. We never judge with negative judgment the person speaking, but we have to judge what is said. And again, the church is probably more confused over this than anything. I can't tell how many times over the years I've been told, brother, we shouldn't judge. If you don't learn to judge, your kids are going to fall off the cliff. You have to judge what your kids eat and don't eat. See, I'm not talking about wrath. I'm not talking about curses or punishment. You have to discern. You have to make judgment calls. You have to judge what you watch and what you don't watch. You have to judge what you listen to and what you don't listen to. You got to make good judgments on who you're going to marry. I need a witness. You need to make good judgments on where you're going to work and what kind of atmosphere do you want to be exposed to. Everybody's judging all the time, and we're not called not to judge. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, don't judge by appearance, but make righteous judgments. If you don't learn how to judge righteously, if you don't quit judging people and quit judging by appearance, you're going to ruin your life. But if you don't make righteous judgments, you're going to be deceived in these last days, and you're going to be ensnared by the devil. You're going to be steamrolled over by the devil. You've got to judge what's right and wrong. Amen. And you better not make a judgment by appearance, and you better not make a judgment based on your opinion. You better learn the Word of God and make righteous judgments. So we never judge a person, but we have to judge what is said. Here's five things that if I have a prophecy for someone, I line it up with these. If I hear a prophecy for me, these are the five things minimal. I line it up. Does it confirm what God has already been saying? Does it confirm what God has already been saying to you? We are not led by prophecy. If your life is going in this direction and you believe God's leading you and that you're on at least the right track, and somebody gives you a prophecy to go the opposite direction, don't do it. Thus saith the Lord God, sell your business and move to Africa. If God hadn't been speaking you to go to Africa, even if you thought God might be saying something about Africa, He might just be saying, send $50 to a missionary. You sell your business and you take your family and you go all the way to Africa because somebody prophesied over you and you starve, you're going to hurt your family, you're going to be bitter at God. Amen. I'd rather you get mad at me sitting here now telling you than get mad at me when you're in Africa starving. Hallelujah. Amen. I have gone to a meeting and had, I don't have time for all this, but I'll go to a meeting and someone will prophesy over me. Thus saith the Lord, you're on track and going north and keep going north. I'll go to the next meeting. Thus saith the Lord, you need to be going south. And somebody missed it. And I'm not judging the person or condemning myself in judgment. But man, if God's been saying three or four times, go north, go north, go north, and somebody prophesies go south, I got to put that on hold. Amen. Does it line up with the Word? Does it violate the Word? Does it minister peace or confusion? There's been people spoken over me, and man, I was confused. Then there's other people speak over me, and there's just peace. Does it minister grace and mercy? Does it condemn Or does it edify, exhort, and comfort? All right, in 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 16 through 22. I need to hurry here. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not, or do not quench the Spirit. I'm going to deal with that hopefully. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. There are things that we can do that quench the Holy Spirit. And over the years, I've been shocked at how many Spirit-filled people have come up to me and accused me of quenching the Holy Spirit when the Bible tells us what quenches the Holy Spirit. They'll say, because I want things to be done decently and in order, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. Because I want to be tested or make sure what I hear God say is right, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you what quenches the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophesying. Why in the world did Paul write that? Because they had already come to a point that prophecy was being so abused that people despised it. This is the church that people were prophesying that Jesus had already returned and the catching up of the church has already happened. People were prophesying, quit your jobs and sit at the church and just trust God. If somebody prophesies over you in this church to quit your job and sit at the church, I'm going to prophesy over you. And I'm going to prophesy the word of God on you. Did you know the word of God commands us to work? So if somebody prophesies, quit your job and just trust God, that's not God. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm trying to get us to a place as a Spirit-filled church we can see the supernatural power of God and not have confusion, not hurt anybody, not harm anybody. And then look at this. Test. Everybody say test. Test how many things? I'm showing these to you because there are national known speakers today that every one of you would know that literally get up on national TV and they say that there's only one place in the Bible where we're commanded to test God. And they'll go to Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 and they'll say right here is the only place God says test me, prove me to see whether or not I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There won't be room enough to contain it. How can any of us say something like that? That there's only one place in the Bible where it says test God. When I just showed you 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says when the prophets speak, we've got to judge what is said. And here I'm showing you in another place in the New Testament, test how many things? Do you know what if I was to tell you the Bible commands you not to believe everything? Do you know if I was to say that, half of you would shut me down. There are people watching me right now that are about to quit watching me. Because they're thinking there's no way the Bible says don't believe certain things. Look at 1 John. I hope they have it. It's not in the notes. This is 1 John. That's the new covenant. That's the beloved John. Beloved, that's you and me. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Whether they are of God, because many, I haven't chopped the TV in forever, many false prophets have gone out into the world. How many scriptures do I need to bring up? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 doesn't say not to judge. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For what measure you do judge, you will be judged again. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't judge. It says we better be careful how we judge. We need to be cautious how we judge. And we need to judge knowing the way we judge, we will be judged. That's why I'm going to judge with mercy and compassion because I need mercy and I need compassion. But I'm going to judge. I'm going to judge. I'm going to not listen to all the idolatry that's going on in our world today and bow to all these graven images that are out there. Because every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is come in the flesh is antichrist. Many of you, I love you. Most of you watching me, you don't even have the discernment to know what is antichrist. And antichrist is all around us. You don't have the discernment, the ability to judge good from evil, and you're being set up to be destroyed. To literally be destroyed. I want what I think God is saying to me tested. You should want what you think God is saying to you to be tested. Just before the election, God spoke to me in a way He's never spoke to me. It disturbed me. I believed it was God, but it just can't be true. And I need to test this. And I didn't even know, why are you telling me this if it is you? So I tested it and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I mean, this is like 6 months before the election. God tells me three things, supernaturally. And nobody I knew believed any of the three. Nobody. God said Donald Trump would be elected president. And nobody believed that. And that there would be riots in the streets. He showed me buildings burning down. And He showed me why He's going to uncover all this and why He's doing it. Because the same people marching in the streets were the same people that were asking me over abominations and perversions to walk in love and to be tolerant. And we need to accept people the way they are. And we just need to love everybody. And God showed the whole world these people are hypocrites to the bone. To the bone. They've got no love for people that disagree with them. They've got no tolerance in their heart. They've got no respect for private property. Some of you ladies, you've been deceived by so-called women's movements. And we got women protesting in Washington, D.C. with female body parts on their head. And you think these women are of God? You think your young daughters need to have them for models? We have literally, God said three things. Donald Trump would be elected. He said that there would be riots in the streets, and that everybody crying tolerance and love would be shown to have literally none of them. They're filled with hate. And then He showed me the third thing that rocked my world is that He would uncover the corruption in Washington, D.C. He would uncover and reveal the corruption in the national media. Well, now, how am I going to say any of that publicly? Most of you, I love you, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, warn those who have come out of the world to flee idolatry, to quit worshiping these idols. And many of you, I love you, but you bow at the seat and the feet of the Democratic Party. You bow at the seat and the feet of the Republican Party. And you listen to the 6 o'clock news. You listen to those anchors that are lying to you, deceiving you, hate you, despise you, and you get mad at me when I just even mess up one time, much less tell you the truth in love. We have a media coup going on for the first time in our history as a country. We have an entire media operation in movement this moment to unseat a duly elected president. And you are being filled with hatred, many of you. You're being filled with deception. You're being filled with propaganda. And yet you listen to that stuff. And I come along and tell you, we've got to be careful what we listen to. We can't let this stuff get in our heart. We can't believe these people. They literally hate you, saints. They will shut your businesses down if you disagree with their theology and their philosophy and their sense of perverted morality. They will shut our churches down if they could. They would get rid of the Bible if they could. And yet you sit there and listen to these people and believe everything they're saying. You and I need to wake up. We need to wake up. I asked God, why would you even show me this stuff? I went to my elders and I said, I want to be tested on this, because if I heard God on this, I'm beyond where I've been, because I've never gotten truly a national word from God like that ever. And so I went to my wife and said, I want to be tested on this, because if I go public with this, I get people mad at me when I'm 100% sure. This could really hurt a lot of people and confuse a lot of people. So I went to my life group. I had two life groups going at the time, and one of my life groups had two of our lead or our senior elders in it. And so I just opened up to the life group and I said, hey, I want to be tested. I've been prophesied over twice that I would go to Washington, D.C., and I didn't like either one of them. One guy tried to give me money. He sent me money and said, God told me to send you money. You're going to be going to Washington, D.C., and you're going to need the money. I sent it back. I'm embarrassed about that. But I said, I don't want to go to Washington. Do you know why I don't want to go? If God even opened a door for me and I was able to speak the truth in love, do you know how many people would turn on me in our own church and believe what the national media would say about me? And I have lived with you for 30 years. I have buried your family members. I've married your confused children. I have counseled. I have counseled you off the cliff. I have lived before you and walked before you in authenticity and integrity, and yet some of you would turn on me based on what some of them would say. You hear things said about me in the public arena right here locally, that these people have never heard me, they've never met me. I've overheard people at dinner talking about me, so I know they don't know who I am. And you would believe what they say. Instead of learning to discern, instead of learning to judge righteously, and on I could go, and I'm about to speak my mind. Amen. But I don't want to. Because I don't want to go, because I know who these people are. I know how they are. And yet, Friday, I got an invite to preach in Washington, D.C., and so I'm going to go. I'm going to go because of two other prophecies. And because I heard God, and there has to be something God is doing. I don't like Donald Trump as a person, but I don't like half of you as a person. So what's that got to do with anything? I'm commanded to be tolerant of you and merciful to you. Why would I not be tolerant of other people? Half of us are a bunch of hypocrites that say, we just wish we had a president that would just be real. Well, we got that. We got that. And everybody shook up. And on it goes with I need to quit. Don't you believe every spirit? What quenches the Holy Spirit? These verses tell you what quenches the Holy Spirit. Lying quenches the Holy Spirit. Gossip quenches the Holy Spirit. Stealing quenches the Holy Spirit. Evil communications quench the Holy Spirit. So the very people usually that accuse me of quenching the Holy Spirit, they're literally quenching the Holy Spirit, saying evil things about me that are not true, are not true. Here's what Spirit-filled life looks like in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll close with this. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves now in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks unto God. Giving thanks for all things unto God. Listen, and then it ends with submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. When are we going to quit attacking one another even? When we're going to face, if this is the last days, we are going to face an attack on the church. Because one day you and I are going to be accused of everything that's wrong in the world. That's who these people are. They're of the spirit of Antichrist. And you and I just aren't ready. We need to develop in this gift of prophecy for sure. And we're going to need encouraged. We're going to need comforted. We're going to need exhorted to do the right thing when it's not popular. To live lives that bring glory to God. Because I can't fully understand what God is doing on a national level. But I know one thing. He's trying to wake us up so that we can see clear what's coming down the road. And get ready for what's coming down the road. We need to be ready to test the prophetic words of others and have your prophetic word tested. There was nothing wrong with what I did. I would have got it right, but what if I'd have missed it? It was so big. Think about it. It's easy for you to judge me even now on that word, but 6 months before the election, what if God would have told you that? All three of those. Man, it would take a lot of faith to step out and say that publicly. Don't try to make it come to pass. Be patient on God. Don't sweat. When somebody says something over you, don't get all anxious about it like you got to make it happen. You don't have to make anything happen. I don't even want to go to Washington. You understand I'm talking about my flesh. But in my heart, I may have the opportunity truly of a lifetime that is set before me. And I will, I haven't said this in the other services, but I will. It's in May of next year. And I got invited with a friend of mine. And I mean, I won't be able to tell you all that could happen, but I will tell you when I go so that we can as a church pray. We'll do this one together. Prophecy confirms, it does not lead us. The last thing, or next to the last Does it produce fear or faith? When somebody speaks over me, does it produce fear or faith? And then the last one is, man, I want to encourage all of you to get on a ministry team. Anybody can prophesy as an individual over anybody, but I have to train the whole church how to receive a prophecy. And the reason we have teams and we want people to minister in teams is we have seasoned people that really hear God and are approved. And then we have young people that are learning. So we'd like people to be on teams to grow and to hold one another accountable. How many of you know Jesus sent the disciples out two by? Why did he do that? A, so they would go. Sometimes if God tells you to do something by yourself, you just don't do it. So he sent them out two by two so they would go. Secondly, I suspect it's to hold one another lovingly accountable. And that's all we're trying to do. We're not trying to shut the Holy Spirit down. We're not trying to shut anybody down. We're trying to do things right. And that's the difference. Man, did anybody get anything? Hallelujah.